All right. Thank you, Eddie, for filling in for Mark. And Angel, filling in for Julia. Thank you for that. Miss Becky, thank you as always. Good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. And Eddie informed me before we began the service that we weren't going to have the special music. And I'm not going to sing as the special music. So that's something else to be glad for today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9, would you please? Luke chapter 9. It's good to sing that song right before the message because at least we're starting on a high note, right? The message today is not a feel-good message, but it is one that we ought to find joy in. And I think we can and we must find joy in what God has revealed to us in His Word. We come to the good old book in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 is where we'll begin. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, being a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ. There's a lot of misinformation, and I'm afraid misunderstanding about what it is to be a disciple. So let's just come back to the book and let God define for us what this matter of discipleship is all about. We want to fulfill our responsibility, I pray and I hope. And if we are not a disciple already, I pray that you'll want to be, and you'll hear God's call to your heart this morning. I want us to begin reading Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Do you have that? Luke 9 and 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we are blessed, so highly favored to be here. Thank you for, once again, this place you've given us. Thank you for the warmth and the comfort of it. Thank you for our brothers and our sisters that we are a part of today. As we are each Lord's Day, we have the privilege of gathering in one accord in your name to honor you. Thank you for the privilege of singing your songs together, of looking to your word together, of learning together and growing together. And thank you, Lord, for the challenge you put upon our lives as individuals and as families and as a church to represent you here in this world. May we never take that for granted, that we are your people, called by your name, here for your honor and your glory. And so, Lord, our prayer today is that we'll represent you well, that we'll be faithful in our calling. And to do that, we have to know what we're called to. We have to know what it is you want us to be. So I pray today you would help us to understand that better and then apply that to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. When Jesus came to this earth and lived among us for some 33 years, he was very unlike the religious leaders of his day. He did not fit into the religious establishment very well. And it didn't take long for them to figure out he was so much different than the established clergymen of his day. He did not come to build any high-powered ministry. He had no high-energy programs. He had no big-time attractions. No entertainment involved in his calling to people and what he offered people. Not that at all. You'll find in the record of the Gospels that he had just a handful of dedicated followers. It's basically how he started. And that's not only how he started, that's how he ended. Just a basic handful of followers. And the people who followed Jesus, by following him and being with him and hearing his teaching, They learned to understand his doctrines. That's right, he taught them certain things they needed to know. He shared his values. He told them what they were to do. And they learned a lot, not only by what he said, but by watching him. They learned by example, didn't they? They had him as their model and as their mentor. And it's an amazing story that we read. Not only do we read of his earthly ministry, but we read that after he was crucified and after he rose again from the dead, and just before he ascended back up into heaven where he had come from, he gave an assignment to his followers that they would continue what he had begun. And that's where we come in. We're a part of this long line, this succession of believers and disciples that would yet come. And here we are 2,000 years after he gave this great commission. And you're familiar with this. He told us what he wanted the church to do, his people, his followers. Here's how he put it. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Some translations say to the end of the age, and that's what that means. And so we know this includes us, this great commission, as we call it, these marching orders. And right at the heart of that is that we are to teach all nations. If you look at that phrase, it means to make disciples of all nations. That was our assignment. That is our assignment, to make disciples, followers of all nations. And we would show that we are a follower of Christ in our baptism. And then after our baptism, that would only be but the beginning of a long walk following Christ, learning of him, learning his word. Because now, you see, he's ascended back to the Father's right hand. And unlike these disciples who live with him, walk with him, heard him, touched him, sat with him, traveled with him, we can't do that. And yet we're called to make disciples. How do we do that? We make disciples by looking to his example, looking to his teachings. We have the infallible book, the guide that tells us how we are to order our lives and how we are to do this assignment, making disciples of all the nations. A disciple is a learner. That's really what the word means. And one who learns by following, by being with the master. And this is our assignment. We go down sometimes, or we did, the families move, but for several years we've gone down to South Carolina, and on occasion we will go over to Parris Island, South Carolina, the Marine Corps Recruiting Depot, as it's called, where people come as recruits and they leave as Marines. And it's always impressive when you're on that. It's just a different way of life. It's almost like being in a concentration camp or something like that. You just get the feel that life is kind of bleak and stark and disciplined, and that it is. And on the main thoroughfare, main road there on Parris Island, there's a big sign that spans that two-lane road, and it's big letters. You can't miss it. We make Marines, it says. We make Marines. And I was thinking, in connection to what we're preaching this morning, we could put that sign, a sign similar to that, over the doors of this church, or any church, if it's true to the Scripture. And it would read this way, we make disciples. That's what we're here for. And yet the truth of the matter is, we don't even understand this calling to what a disciple is. We say, yeah, I'm all for it, preacher. Let's be disciple makers. Let's be disciples. But do we understand what that's all about? There's a lot of misunderstanding. Some people think that being a disciple is an optional thing. It's amazing how much you run into this thinking. I was really disappointed when I pulled a book off my shelf in preparation of this message. A man that I greatly admire, and I've learned a lot from him, in a set of books I have, and many other books beside that one set of volumes, Bible commentary. And I read it with my own eyes and I thought, where is he coming from? Where he basically says that being a believer is one thing and being a disciple is another. And it's like this two-stage thing. May I say to you, with all due respect to that man, that's not correct. Jesus' teaching was you become a believer, and when you become a believer, you are then a disciple. It's not an optional thing. And we've been taught this. I've heard this in church, not just in that set of books, but it's a common misunderstanding that somehow you can become a believer and then it's up to you as to whether you want to follow Christ or not. Well, that's foreign to the teaching of Christ in the Bible. We need to understand that's so foreign. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. And then there's a misunderstanding when I mention the word disciple, that we think about those 12 disciples, later called apostles, and we say, oh, disciple, yeah, that would have been neat to be one of them. And we just limit it to the Bible times and the Gospels. Those were the disciples, but we're not a disciple. Well, that's, I've already shown you, that's not what it is at all. Matthew 28, we're to teach all nations, or as it says, make disciples of all nations. And so we're still in the business of being disciples and discipling others. They had a special calling, those 12, and yes, they were called disciples, but they were also called apostles. And that word apostle is a very select group. And so we need to get this in our minds right. It's very simple. Disciples is a big group. It's a vast group. It's a big circle. And of that vast group of disciples, some select few were apostles. The word apostle means sent ones. They were sent with a special commission and authorization that they would work miracles, they would teach, they would be extensions of Christ himself. And they were. You read about what they did. The signs of an apostle, Paul speaks of. They're a unique group. But now disciples, that includes us. We're to be a disciple. You read the book of Acts, and you will find in the book of Acts how that the reference time and again to believers is they're called disciples. In fact, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 says this, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Did you hear that? The disciples were called Christians. You see, they're one and the same. To be a believer is to be a disciple. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. So we must never say that's for a select group, and I'm not sure I want to be in that group. Or that was for then, and this is now, and I can't be a disciple. Oh, yes, there were many disciples, and there still are. There were few apostles, and we should be one of Christ's disciples. If we're a Christian, we are a disciple, even though we may not understand all that that involves, and that's why I'm preaching that this morning. Here's the way it works. You believe in Christ, but part of believing in Jesus Christ is you are saying, I'm willing now to obey you. What kind of belief would that be where we say, I just believe that he died for my sins, and yes, I want to get that pardon, but that's all I want, and I have no intention of obeying him. Well, we know that's false teaching from the very start. We commit ourselves to him by way of faith, but then our faith is proven to be real by our obedience, isn't it? That's why Jesus said, I know my sheep and am known of mine, and they hear my voice and they follow me. That's what he said. And he said on another occasion, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so any distinction between a believer and a disciple is an artificial distinction. And it's not a biblical distinction, because there is no distinction between believers and disciples. Thinking you can be a believer without being a disciple is a counterfeit type of Christianity, and it rejects the hard demands that Christ made. And this kind of thinking is common in our churches, but that doesn't make it right. We need to get back to the book, and that's why we're thinking today about discipleship. One more word, and I'll get to the heart of the message. I've said all this by way of introduction. And I think it's important here near the first of a year that we get on solid ground in our Christian life. It's a good time to refocus and make sure that we're in the faith and we're headed in the right direction, not just as a church, but individually. Am I truly a new creature in Christ? We preached that last Sunday morning, what it means to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature, a whole new creation, a whole new life. And now we're going to learn today that if we're a Christian, we're a disciple. But what does that mean? So let's explore that. Three things I want to say. First of all, being a disciple involves self-denial and sacrifice for Christ. That's what he says in the text we just read. Look again at verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The world says you ought to fulfill yourself. You ought to satisfy yourself. But Jesus says the direct opposite. Jesus says you need to deny yourself. You need to sacrifice yourself. Said it very plain, very clear. There was no wondering about what he said in this simple statement. If any man, any person will be my disciple or come after me, this is what it involves. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, when he's talking about a cross, the people of that time understood exactly what he meant. We might misunderstand it because we're so far removed from it. But we need to understand the Bible in the setting in which it was given. Understand what did he mean to those he spoke to. Then we make application to our lives. That's the way we always have to go about it. Instead of looking at it and making this mean what we want it to mean, like taking up your cross, well, wear a piece of jewelry to say I'm a Christian, wear a lapel pin, put crosses on the buildings, the churches, and so forth. See crosses everywhere. But when he said, take up your cross, people that heard him knew that was a form of execution. That was a means of torture. That was a means of punishment. And it would have been nothing for people who heard him say this to walk on a public road of access anywhere in that day and see people crucified along the roadside. The Roman government showing this is what it costs if you run against the law and you do something bad. Capital punishment. With a cross. So to take up the cross daily, they knew what that meant. And it wasn't a feel-good message. And so his statement, if it was anything, it was something that doesn't fit our casual way of thinking about Christianity. We think about Christianity, our Christian faith, as something casual and something comfortable. But it was anything but that. Jesus was not interested in drawing a crowd, was he? He wasn't interested in building a big establishment or big organization. In fact, you will find this, I challenge you. When you read the Gospels, oftentimes he would have a crowd, not every time, but many times he would have a crowd, and by what he said, the crowd would dwindle. And he did not make anything sound enticing or feel good or easy for them to hear. It was just the opposite. It was hard and it was difficult. But yet that doesn't mean it was without joy and without all the blessings that come with it. It was just different than what we're hearing so much of today. Wasn't interested in meeting the so-called felt needs of people. He wasn't interested in that at all. So to take up the cross is a way of saying you need to make a sacrifice of your life for my sake. And you need to deny yourself. Sometimes we want to make that cross something different, like somebody suffers something, some setback in life, a terrible disease, or maybe putting up with a nagging boss or a difficult spouse or something. That's just my cross to bear. Well, you may use that expression, but don't confuse that with what Jesus was saying. He was saying this is a daily way of living. Notice, take up your cross daily. Now, this is something. This is a daily, ongoing process until we meet him, until we go to heaven. This is what he's calling us to do, to take up our cross daily. All too often in church life, we're satisfied with people making a decision. My mom, bless her heart, We use this expression a lot. I've heard it all my life growing up. She still uses this expression. I'll see her later today and she'll ask me, honey, did you have any decisions today? And I know what she means. Did anybody join the church? Anybody saved? Anything like that? And we have been so accustomed, this is what we think is the end all, the be all, the everything in church life. Did we have anybody to join and make a decision? But the issue with Christ was not just the decision, it was the walk of being a disciple. It's a daily decision, if you want to say decision. It's a decision that continues with a daily commitment. And so what we've seen too much of, far too much of, is people making a decision to believe but have no interest in following Christ daily, and that is foreign to being a believer. Or, as we say today, a disciple. We're to take up our cross daily. Daily denial, daily surrender and sacrifice. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That's exactly what he's saying. They believed on him, but he said, make sure your faith is genuine. This is the true mark of genuine faith, is that you obey, that you continue. Not that you just made some kind of flip decision and think that's it, I've signed up, now I can do what I want to do. No, you have made a commitment at a point in time, but that begins a process of living as a committed follower, and whatever it may cost, you're willing to pay that. He tells us in John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What's that all about? Proving that they were not true disciples at all. They had made a temporary decision. They had made some kind of emotional response, perhaps. They had liked his miracles. They had heard his teachings, kind of the wow factor. But they didn't stay with him, and they went back. And that is a proof they never were legitimate, true disciples to start with. And the Bible warns us, tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. All this runs contrary to everything you see in society and even in the church today. Look at verse 24. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Just opposite of the world's way of thinking and living. He says we end up losing our life if we're trying to save it. And that means if we're trying to pamper ourselves, if we're trying to focus on self. In this world, you know as well as I do, and even church life, it's infiltrated. It's all about me. It's what I want. It's what I can get out of it. And that's not it at all. It's losing ourselves for Christ's sake. Not just making sacrifice, but sacrificing our desires, our wants, our time, all that we have for him. Whatever he would require, we're willing to give it. And in losing, so to speak, our life, we save our life. It's the reason for our existence, is to live for him. If we could get everything the world has to offer, and some people are trying to do that, and if we could, which is impossible, amass everything there is and miss the goal of being a true believer and a true disciple and the salvation of our soul in gathering all of that and forfeiting the most important thing, it'd be a bad deal, wouldn't it? It'd be the greatest tragedy. This is what he's saying. Strong words. And so we need to heed what he's saying. Now, the test of this self-denial and the test of being willing to bear our cross daily is whether when we follow him, we're willing to take the shame and the reproach. This is what he's talking about in verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. See, there's going to be a test time. When you're living for him and representing him and following him, you're going to be just like he was, walking against the grain of this world. And they will treat us the same as they treated him. He warned of that in place after place. They'll be no friend of you. They were certainly no friend of me. And so the test is going to be, are we ashamed of him? Or will we, as he says in another place, confess him? Will we own up to the fact that we belong to Him and be unashamed and be bold to live for Him and speak for Him and stand for Him? That is always the issue. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have times when we fail Him. Even Peter did that. Remember, three times he said, I don't know Him, I don't know Him, to try to escape suffering. But that wasn't the real Peter. Even Timothy, we read over in Timothy where Paul had to tell him not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, because it seemed to be in Timothy that kind of hesitant attitude, that timidity. Some have called him timid Timothy, and that's the way it seems to be. And so he needed a reminder to step up and stand up for the Lord. We all have failed in some way or another. But here's what I'm saying. A temporary failure is one thing, but someone who's unwilling to step out and be counted as a Christian, and as a general rule say, I'll pay whatever it costs, I'll be willing to take the heat for my Lord, that's the attitude of the Christian. That's a true disciple, and there's a willingness there to surrender. I want you to look later here in chapter 9. Look at verse 57. This is the same thing I'm talking about later on in the same chapter. He comes back to this. Look at verse 57, chapter 9, Luke. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And he said also, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Three prospective followers, three prospective disciples, and all three failed the test, because what Jesus did, he said, I don't want any fine print to be in the contract. I don't want you to want to join my team and follow me without knowing what you're getting into. How about this first guy? Let's call him the impulsive follower. He's not asked by Jesus to join or to follow him. He comes right out with it. He says, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. I think if I'd been there, I'd want to say amen. Because that's pretty inspirational, isn't it? Wherever you go, Master, I'm on board. But then what did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, boy, I am so honored to have you? He didn't say that. He said, before you take the very first step, I want you to know what's involved. Animals have their places to live, their homes. I don't have one. I don't have reservations. I don't know where I'm going. Wherever the Father wants me to go, that's where I'll go. But what he was saying is there's going to be hardship. There's going to be a price to pay. You say, that's no way to treat a would-be disciple. This is what Jesus did. He wanted anyone who followed him to know it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be soft. Let me ask you, where did that ever change? We know the apostles had it hard. But where did that change after the apostles? Where do you see in here that it's ever going to be easy to follow Christ? It's not in here, is it? And so this is for us to glean from, to know that this is also expected of us. Notice verse 59, he said unto another. What happened to that first guy? He's not even around anymore, is he? I think he hit the road. He said unto another, follow me. But he offers this. He says, Lord, suffer me first, allow me first, permit me first to go and bury my Father. Now, it's generally understood in trying to figure this passage out and make sense of it. This man's father wasn't dead at that point. What he's saying here, he's stalling. He's procrastinating. Anybody ever do that? His daddy's not dead yet. He says, wait till daddy dies, and then I'll follow you. But now's not the time. My dad will need to be buried. I don't believe this man's father was dead, because the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And if a, a father's dead, Jesus would have approved of him attending to the burial of his father. That's taught all the way through Scripture. What he's doing, he's delaying. He's just putting it off. So instead of being impulsive and being too quick, this would be disciples too slow. And then another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And then Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's a half-hearted guy. And he's just wanting to do something else first. And did you notice in verse 59 and also verse 61, the two words, me first? You see that? Me first? That kills discipleship. It did then, it does now. Me first is just the opposite. It has to be him first. It has to be. John Stott has written what he calls the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. That is Christian in name only. And I want to put this up here. I think we can put it on the overhead. And look at this statement. It's really an eye-opener. Large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved. Enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life, while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism. That's an eye-opener. Jesus did not offer a soft cushion, did he? Jesus did not offer something out of convenience, did he? Nowhere in the Scripture do you find that he asked people to follow him or trust in him and making it convenient to do so. It's not there. It was anything but that. And so we must see discipleship for what it is. It's a call to self-denial and sacrifice. Not just sacrifice, but sacrifice for Christ. So a disciple is not somebody who just gets fire insurance. Well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And yes, I want that. Yes, Lord, please give me that. But with all intentions from that point on to live pretty much the way I want to live and do what I want to do and go where I want to go and pretty much say, that's all right. That's all I need. Thank you. I just need the pardon. But I'm not interested in the following. That's not biblical Christianity. We're called to be disciples. Sacrifice, self-surrender, self-denial. But there's a second thing. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 14 and let's see this. Luke 14, verse 25. Let's read the Scripture. Luke 14, verse 25. We're talking about what it means to be a disciple. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, notice, there's a great crowd when he says this. What did he say to them? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, that is an envoy, we would say, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Being a disciple means self-denial, and it means sacrifice, but it also requires supreme devotion to Christ. This is what he's talking about, supreme devotion. Now, when we read verse 26, verse like that, talking about hating father and mother, obviously it's not talking about hating them in the sense of hating or detesting. You have to understand Jesus was speaking by comparison. By comparison, it would seem that your love for me, your devotion to me, in comparison would almost be like hate for those of your own household, for those of your own closest kin. Certainly Jesus did not teach to hate father, mother, wife, so forth. He's saying by comparison. There must be the supreme devotion to me. That's what he's saying. And then to illustrate that, we understand these images, don't we? The image of the builder. Before you build, before you lay the foundation and set about to build something on that foundation, you count the cost. You consider what you're getting into. And then the same with going into battle. Before you go into battle, you assess your own army, you assess your enemy army, and you don't do that lightly. You consider and count the cost before you enter the battlefield. And he was saying you need to do these things before you come to me and follow me, because there is a cost, and that cost is supreme devotion to me. So the question is, do we count him more special, more of worth than any person, any possession, any purpose in life? Does he rise to that? Or have we just kind of tacked him on conveniently? I think it's clear to see that's what some have done. Because you don't see supreme devotion to Christ. In fact, some people will very conveniently let family get in the way of serving Christ. Now, I'm not saying we ought not love our family. I think you know me well enough to know I try to serve my family. I try to love my family. I would encourage you to do the same. But what I'm saying is some people can even use their family as an excuse not to do this or that or the other for Christ. Well, I've got this to do with my family. I've got that. And it's not an emergency. It's just, it's not convenient to serve the Lord because I've got this or that or the other. This is exactly what Jesus is addressing, this very thing. He must come first. It reminds you a lot of what the Bible says when it says we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Same thing he's saying here. The only difference is he's saying, I am that God that's worthy of this. See, he's not just a man. He's God in human flesh. And that's why we give all of our devotion to him. He's not just a religious leader. This is what set him apart from all the other rabbis and all the priests and so forth. He's the very Son of God. And he can say that because he deserves that. So there's supreme devotion. But then I want us to turn to chapter 18. There's one other thing I want to show you. And let's go to chapter 18, verse 18. We're talking about being a disciple. It involves self-denial, it involves sacrifice or surrender, whatever word you choose, same idea. It involves supreme devotion. But now what I'd like for you to see in this passage that we're about to read, it involves the greatest satisfaction. You see, we're talking about the hardship and the difficulty and the adversity and the price that we will pay, but what he also says is, not only is there a price to pay, there is such satisfaction to be had in following him. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's just like we sang about, we're entering the house of the Lord with gladness. He has made me glad. And all disciples should be able to say, he's made me glad. I'm not following him with a gloomy face, with a sour face on my look. There's joy in my heart, even though it's hard. You know, discipleship, let me put it this way, it's the hardest job you'll ever love. It's the toughest job that will ever bring great satisfaction to you, to be a follower of Christ. And that's what he's saying in this passage. Let's read it. Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. And what Jesus is saying at that point is, do you understand who you're talking to? You're calling me good, and it's not an incorrect assessment, it's correct. But there's only one that's good, and that's God. Do you understand you're talking to God? That's what he's saying. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, verse 21, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. That's the defining statement. Will you follow me? An invitation, but also a command. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice this before we go further. Notice again how he links these two things of following him and coming unto him, verse 22, and now entering the kingdom of God. They are one and the same. You see that? It's not two-stage Christianity. It's one and the same. If you're entering the kingdom of God, it's the same as coming to him and following him. You cannot separate them. Verse 26, the disciples understood this. They said, and they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, verse 28, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. If you read the parallel passage, you'll find in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, here's how it reads. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Matthew adds the question. We've done exactly what you're calling upon this rich young ruler to do. We've actually done that, Lord. Now, what's the payoff? What was Jesus' answer? And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. What is he saying? He's saying, being my follower is the most satisfying thing that could ever be. Manifold more. That is, much more in following Christ, even in this life and in the life to come, life everlasting. You say, is this guaranteeing that if you give up houses, the Lord's going to give you more houses? If you give up money or whatever, material things, he's going to give you more material things? That's not what he says, is it? He says, manifold more. And what that must mean, because we put all the scripture together, because Paul didn't get much more. Peter and the apostles, they didn't get much more. On one occasion, Peter and the apostles, they said, Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give to you. This must mean spiritual things, things that money cannot buy. This is exactly what it means. That is, in following him, you may lose some earthly things. You may lose some material things. You may lose some physical things. But what you gain is far greater and far more than anything you give up. It's our sense of values is skewed and messed up. His promise is a marvelous promise. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting? The old Spurgeon, he wisely said, we ought to think rather of what we already have received at our Lord's hands. He is reward enough to the soul that has him. Just to think of Peter, and he spoke for the group, it wasn't just for him. He said, what are we going to get? Well, Peter, you have Jesus. You've walked with him. You've heard him. You've seen him. What more could you want? But yet the Lord didn't rebuke him, did he? No, he didn't rebuke him. He answered him and assured him and promised him, and not just to him, but to all of us, that whatever we give up, there's far more that is to be gained. Like Paul, true disciples can say, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a beautiful song we sometimes sing in our church. It's a good one. But I wonder, is it true of us? Wherever he leads, I'll go. You know the words to that song? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say. I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Verse 2, he drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Third verse, my heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And then the chorus goes like this. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. You say, that is a great song. That's true. The question is that true of us? Wherever he leads, I'll go. We sang a song last week, and I kept singing it and singing it and singing it to myself. Not out loud, but I'd sing it to myself. And I wondered as I sang that, is it true of me? And as best I know my heart, I thought, yes, Lord, thank you. By your grace, it is true of me. And then I wondered, is it true of our church? Is it true of everyone that claims to be a Christian? It was this song that we sang last week, if you were here. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. That's what he's talking about here. The longer we follow him, the longer we serve him, no matter if there's negative, no matter if there's loss, no matter if there's hardship, no matter if there's adversity, there will be those things. But yet it's sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter because we're serving him. That inner satisfaction. Do we know that? If somebody were to come and ask you, are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? What would your answer be? Would you, just like we all so often do, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. Yeah, I'm a member of Liberty Baptist Church. That's not what the person asks. That's not what Christ is asking. Are you a follower? Are you denying self? In what way are you honestly denying yourself? Is your life a daily sacrifice? Is it? Are you devoted to Christ above all things, all people? Does he know that he's first place in your life? Does he know that? Are you assured of that? How can he prove that? What can you point to and say, that was a defining moment for me, that I know that he comes first because of that choice that I made? And this ought to be an ongoing thing. And then are we looking for Christ to be our greatest satisfaction in life? You say, I don't know if I'm a disciple or not. Well, I think it's time we find out, don't you? I think it's time that we define that and not have these foggy ideas about, am I a disciple or am I not a disciple? These definitions of discipleship come from the authority right here. And it's not oftentimes what we equate with church membership or even the name of Christian, but it is what the Bible says. God help us to measure up to that, because in the end, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Am I truly a follower? In that same line, there's another song, and I thought about this song too, Footsteps of Jesus. Footsteps of Jesus. It talks about where his footsteps go, and sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And then we follow him through this place and that place. And the footsteps of Jesus end at his throne. And the truth of the matter is, if we've not followed him here, we're not going to end up there. Let's bow. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time of invitation and commitment. May this be more than just singing a song. May this be a time, Lord, of searching our soul, and truly finding out where we stand, and then nailing down where we are in our following, in our obedience, in our discipleship. For Lord, this is what you've called us to. And Lord, if we need to today to get on the right track and follow Christ, help us to do that. And we know, Lord, you'll help us every step of the way as we follow Christ. It's by your grace that you call us, and it's by your grace that you enable us to follow step by step by step till we meet you face to face. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.